2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. Speaking here of the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Amen. God will bless the reading of His holy and infallible word. Perhaps we could stand together for a moment just as we pray. Let's all stand and seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful today that we have before us the Word of the living God. We pray that as we study Thy Word, that we may do so under the mighty hand of God and through the power of His Spirit. I pray that Thou wouldst minister to our souls today. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Recently we commenced a series of messages in the life of Elisha the prophet, following on, of course, from that of Elijah. Elijah and Elisha do really belong together. In some senses, their ministries are separate, and yet they are, in another sense, two aspects of one work. And you will see that that's illustrated from the portion before us, because while the Lord removes one workman, He at the same time replaces him with another. God's work doesn't finish. God Himself doesn't depart along with Elijah, but the God of Elijah still lives, and you see Him as the God of Elisha. Now, we noted in one of our previous studies the circumstances of Elijah's removal from the earth. We talked about some lessons that we could learn from the translation of Elijah. We learned, for example, that we ourselves are not here to stay. We live on this earth only for a short season. And then the Lord will take us to be with Himself. And in Elijah's case, he made a sudden exit. He left quickly. Very quickly. And how often that happens in our own life's experience to people that we know, that they are suddenly removed from the scene. And the place that knows them today knows them no more tomorrow and forever. a sudden exit. We have to think about that. We think about eternity, that it is always just the thickness of our breath away. We're one breath from eternity. And we have to be very careful that we live in a way that expresses that and recalls that and remembers that. But you notice that there were lessons for Elisha to learn in the translation of Elijah. Elisha was to learn that the work of God would go on, though his great hero, as it were, and his great mentor had been removed. You will see that when the chariot of fire and horses of fire parted them both asunder, that Elisha, when he saw it, verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 2, he cried out, he exclaimed, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And I should tell you that when he talked about the chariot of Israel and the horsemen, he wasn't talking about the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. He was talking about Elijah. Elijah was the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. He looked upon Elijah as the great deliverer of Israel. And now he was removed. And he saw him no more. But he had to learn a lesson, and he learned it straight away from the falling of the mantle of Elijah from him to the earth. Verse 13 says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Now Elijah was being promoted to higher service. But the mantle, that cloak, that shawl, that was a mark of his prophetic office, he left it behind him because the prophetic torch, as it were, was being handed on. The baton was being put into the hand of Elisha now that Elijah was gone. Now that symbol of the prophetic office, the mantle, you'll notice in verse 13 that it not only fell from Elijah, but it was taken up by Elisha. He lifted it. And he used it. And we will see in a moment or two how he did that. But before the older man took his leave, Elisha requested something. And this is very significant. When Elisha was asked by Elijah, verse 9, "What ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee?" The answer that he gave shows us his spirituality. It reminds me a lot of the time when God asked Solomon what he wanted. He could have asked for riches and honor and so forth, but he didn't. He asked for wisdom. And the Lord said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you a lot of these other things besides. Elisha made a spiritual request. And it was a request for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Look at verse 9. And Elisha said, end of the verse, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." This was literally a spiritual request. Now I wonder if you and I always earnestly covet the best gifts. If somebody asked us what we would like more than anything else, it would tell us a lot about what's in our hearts. What I desire more than anything else is an index of my soul. It tells what's going on the inside. What it is that I desire more than anything else today is going to be an indicator of what's going on within my heart. Now I want you to look here at the mantle that fell from Elijah. Because that mantle, though it was not something of spiritual significance in that it was a magic shawl or anything like that, it was nothing of the sort. Those things belong to movies and that's where they should stay. They have no connection with reality, whatever. This mantle was not some sort of a relic that had a magic power in it. No. It was but a mantle. It was the sign of the prophetic office. But with that mantle, I have to tell you, there did come upon Elisha that which he had prayed for. And that was a double portion of the Spirit. Along with the outward symbol which the mantle was, There descended the reality, the power of the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit, it's something that every servant of Christ requires. Every person in this room who claims to be a Christian needs this Spirit. This is something that every true Christian needs. We need the Holy Ghost. It's essential that we receive what the Bible calls power from on high. Power to live and to witness for Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. You'll notice that that's not an option. That's not advice. This is not good counsel. This is a command. Be not, but be filled with the Spirit. And the thought there, it's in the present continuous tense, is keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. There's one baptism of the Spirit and many fillings. And that's what we should seek for as believers, that we have power from on high to live and to witness for Christ. Elisha was a man who was called to a particular task for God, and he must be equipped for that task. He must have the spiritual equipment to carry out the prophetic office. And as believers today, we also need spiritual equipment. We need equipment. We need power from God. We need the power of God. Power to minister. Power to witness. Power to live in an evil generation. In Elisha's case, I want us to notice some things about this power. Look at verse 14, and you will see there a requirement of power. "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." There's no question that as he set out on his ministry, he needed power. But the great thing is that immediately he was conscious of that need of power. He knew that he needed it. And that's why he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" I need the power that Elijah had. I need the God of Elijah to do for me what he did for Elijah. Elisha realized that he was not of himself up to the task. It wasn't just a matter of walking up to the waters and hitting them with the mantle and it would all just happen. No, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He needed power. He needed help of God. And these words in verse 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" revealed to us his utter dependence upon the Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He knew that he required Elijah's Spirit, but he also required Elijah's God if he was to have Elijah's Spirit. As I read of great servants of God in a past generation, I have to realize that in a sense, God's people today are inheritors of their mantle. The gospel has been entrusted to us. Yes, we like to think of outstanding preachers in the past and servants of God whom the Lord used, men and women, but yet we have to realize that the gospel that was entrusted to those preachers and missionaries of the cross and servants of the Lord, they're not preaching it anymore. It's been given to us. It is here with us today, and we're to do something with us. We have the responsibility to further God's kingdom in our day. How can we do it? How are we going to serve the Lord that they served? We'll have to do it by the power of that same God whom they served. Because our God is their God. Their God is our God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted when I read my church history books to think, well, you know, it was different for them. I mean, it was different for them. God was somehow different in their day. But, you know, that's wrong. That's not true. That is not true. Their God is our God today. The God of John Knox of Scotland is my God today. The God of Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher in this country, George Whitefield, their God is our God today. What did they have? They had the power of God. What do we need? We need the power of God. Has God's power been lessened by the passing of the years? Have God's divine resources somehow been diminished? You know, when we go to God's cupboard, is it bare? No. God is still the same today. We can receive power, and we most certainly need to receive power in an ongoing way, power to live and witness for Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And what Jesus said at that particular point in history to his disciples, he still says to us today. Without me ye can do nothing. But he also said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Think of Elisha and his requirement of power. He could never have fulfilled the prophetic task that he had without that heaven-sent power. He couldn't have done it. And he knew that he couldn't do it. And so that's why he made the request that he did. Think of it again. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha, what would you like me to do for you before I go to heaven? And this answer tells us how much Elisha knew that he needed the power of God. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You've ministered in the power of the Spirit. A creature like me, I'm going to have double that. Oh, I need twice the power that you had, Elijah. And that request tells me something about Elisha, and that was he was a man who was humble. He had a low opinion of himself. He wasn't like some so-called preachers in our own day. They would be saying, get the old man out of the way till I get at the work. I'll show him how it's done. Well, Elijah thinks he's a powerful man. Wait till they see me. No, Elisha wasn't like that at all. He said, I need a double portion of his spirit. I need power for the task ahead. You and I, when we think about the Apostle Paul, quite rightly we think of him as a mighty preacher. What a powerful man he was. His life is an inspiration. Read the book of Acts and see the different things he had to go through, what he had to put up with, and yet he keeps going, he keeps preaching, he keeps establishing churches. When he gets knocked down, he gets up again and he goes on. And you say, what a powerful man this is. Look at the converts that he saw. Look at the churches that were established. And he writes to many of them. Writes the epistles. Churches that he himself was used of God to get going. And we think, what a mighty man of power. And we're right. But listen to his own words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading from verse 5. This is this mighty preacher. This is the greatest missionary of the cross that's ever been known on the earth. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This same man said in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure, this gospel of Christ, we have it stored up in a vessel of clay. A clay pot. That's how Paul viewed himself, as a clay pot. The work of the potter. He knew that he needed the power of God. You think of Paul, you think of Elisha, and how that they knew they needed power for the task that God gave them. Do we not need the same enablement? Do we not need power? I know I do. The Bible says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If anything is to be done in the church, the Lord will have to do it by His power. We need His Spirit. Acts 5, verse 32 reminds us, "We are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." One time, an old man gave me a number of cassette tapes that he had in his possession. Old recordings of the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And one of those tapes that I have is a sermon that he gave when he was a very old man. And he was preaching on this text, Acts 5:32, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost." And Lloyd-Jones entitled his sermon, "Witness in the Power of the Spirit." And he said, what we need to realize is that we are His witnesses, yes, but we also need the Holy Ghost to be a witness. We need the power of the Spirit to apply the Word to hearts, to bring about results, to bring about conversions, to bring about changes in the lives of God's people. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Spirit. That's something that Elisha learned, his requirement of power. But I want you to notice, secondly, his reception of power. For his request was answered. Look at verse 13. "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." The mantle, as we've indicated, was the symbol of spiritual strength and power. It was the sign of the prophetic office, but it was also a symbol of power and strength. And this portion, 2 Kings chapter 2, sets forth the circumstances of Elisha's endowment with the double portion of Elijah's Spirit. And it's very instructive for us in relation to the subject of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Incidentally, before we go any further, let me just remind you that there is a distinction to be made between the indwelling of the Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit. They're not the same. They're not the same. The indwelling of the Spirit is that which is enjoyed by every single believer on a permanent basis. The Lord Jesus spoke about this in John's Gospel. He said of the Spirit of God that He shall be in you. He's talking about the indwelling Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 16. We read, and the verse is following, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Now, the reason why I said another Comforter is the word Comforter is the word Paraclete, Parakletos. It means one called alongside to help. There is a sense in which Christ Himself is a Paraclete. He is one called alongside to help. Christ is a Comforter. This word Comforter, it's translated Comforter here and in other places. It is translated in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 by the word Advocate. It means one who pleads. It means, in a sense, a lawyer. If any man sin, we have a Comforter. We have a lawyer. We have an Advocate. Even Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus says in John 14, 16, "I'll pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter." You see, not me, but another Comforter, just like me, "that He may abide with you forever." And who is it? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Notice that. The Spirit of God will dwell with you, and He shall be in you. That's permanent. He takes up residence in the heart, in the soul of the believer. But the infilling of the Spirit is a different thing altogether. Because when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5 verse 18, he's writing to people who are saved. He's writing to people who already are indwelt by the Spirit. And yet he commands them, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. You might ask me, well, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, it means simply this. When I am saved, when I come to know Christ as my Savior, I receive all of the Holy Spirit. All of them. But in my life on this earth, while I have all of the Holy Spirit, sometimes He doesn't have all of me. Sometimes He doesn't have all of me. There are areas that I keep in my heart from Him. He doesn't have it all. Being filled with the Spirit is when you're emptied of self and filled with the Spirit. If you've got a glass that's already got some lemonade in it, somebody says, would you please fill that with water? You just fill the rest of it up with water. That's not filling it with water. That's just topping it up with water. What you have to do is empty the glass of the lemonade and fill it with water. We need to be emptied of self to be filled with the Spirit. That's what the infilling of the Spirit is. It is constantly being abandoned, given over to Him for His service. And that's a moment-by-moment thing. Lord, empty me of self constantly. Fill me with Your Spirit constantly. Think about Elisha and his reception of power. He received power in the course of faithful service. Now, Elisha in this portion was tested. There's no doubt about it. Leading up to the translation of Elijah, he was tested. You remember those verses that we read in a previous message where, for instance, 2 Kings 2, verse 2, Elijah said, tarry here, I pray thee. You stay here, Elisha. He said, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going to go with you. So they went to Bethel. When they got to Bethel, Elijah said the same thing. Verse 4, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And there were these tests that were introduced. Again in verse 6, tarry, I pray thee, here. And each time, Elisha was being tested. Are you going to go right through? Are you going to go right through? Or are you going to stop short? Are you going to go all the way with me to the end? Or are you going to stop short? And that's what the Lord's saying to us this morning. Would you go all the way with me? Or are you going to stop short? Are you going to just be a part-time Christian? Or are you going to go all the way with the Lord? And in Elisha's case, he was faithful and he was obedient, because he proved over and over again his loyalty to his master and his love for his master. He stayed with him right to the end. A steadfast, faithful servant and minister. God gave him power as a result of that. And so we're reminded again of that verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Think about that. The power of the Holy Ghost, that is. This is not talking about the indwelling. This is talking about the power of the Spirit is given to those that obey the Lord. How can we expect to know power if we're not willing and obedient? We're not willing to do what God tells us to do. Elisha received power in the course of faithful service, but also as a result of fervent supplication. He asked for a double portion, didn't he? He asked for it. And it was given to him as a direct response to his request. It was his desire in his heart, and he expressed that desire. He asked for that double portion of the Spirit. And I'm reminded, therefore, of the words of our Savior. In Luke chapter 11, I want you to go there. Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is teaching His people about prayer. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And He gives this illustration of a son coming to a father. From verse 11, is the father going to give him the counterfeit instead of the reality? No, he's going to give him the real thing. He's going to give him the genuine article. When he asks, bread, maybe you find difficulty understanding what this means. If a son shall ask bread, verse 11, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You might say, well, bread's not the same as a stone, is it? No, but if you thought of the little loaves that were baked in those days, those little loaves were just like stones. They looked like large stones. And a lot of the ground that they would walk over just looked like those little loaves of bread. That's why, incidentally, the devil, when he tempted the Lord, he said, command that these stones be made bread. You see, because those little stones would remind him of those little bread loaves. Instead of giving your son a little bread loaf, are you going to hand him a stone? Of course you're not. How foolish would that be? How cruel would that be? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And the idea there is an eel type creature or a snake that was of a particular kind that would look like a particular type of fish. Is he going to give him that instead of the real thing? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, he's not going to do that. The answer to those questions is obvious. No, the Father will not give him a stone. He will not give him a serpent. He will not give him a scorpion. He'll give him what he asks for, the bread and the fish and the egg. And Jesus brings it all down to this. Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Remember, he's talking here to believers, to disciples. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's not saying that you are receiving the person of the Spirit. You already are indwelt by the Spirit. He's talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. And when we say we need the Holy Ghost, that's what we mean. We need his outpouring. We need his infilling. We need his empowering to work for Christ. The Holy Ghost is given then. The power of the Spirit is given in answer to prayer. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is given to the people of God in answer to their prayers. We have a foreshadowing of that in the ministry of Ezekiel, because when he saw the vision of the dry and dead bones, he prayed, didn't he? And what did he pray for? Come, O breath. Come from the four winds, O breath. And the word for breath in the Hebrew is spirit or breath. And breathe upon these slain that they may live. Ezekiel 37 verse 9. That's a type of us praying for the power of the Spirit to come upon the preaching and upon the witnessing of the Word. Now why do you not ask for the Holy Ghost and His power then? Why do we not pray more that we might be filled with the Spirit? You say, well, now I don't do any preaching or any public teaching, so I don't need to be filled with the Spirit. Who told you that? Who told you that? I mean, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit, he wasn't talking about being filled with the Spirit only for preaching and teaching. But actually, he's in the context of speaking about worship. The very next verse, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Don't we need to be filled with the Spirit for worship, for the singing of God's praises? He goes on, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is part of being filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those that are your masters. Masters, you are to do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Ephesians chapter 6. These are all linked to being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit to do my daily work. Filled with the Spirit to live the life that I live, day by day, not just in church, outside church, moment by moment. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Alexander Stewart, a commentator, said, our prayerlessness is the cause of our spiritual poverty. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So why do we not ask? Why do we not ask? Do you ever ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit? The prophet here, Elisha, received power in the course of faithful service. It was as a result of fervent supplication. But that power came on Elisha as well because of his fixed sight. Let's go to the chapter again, 2 Kings chapter 2. You'll see in verse 10 that Elijah responded to his request when he asked for a double portion of the Spirit. He responded, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." Boy, that's a tough thing you're asking for, Elisha. "But, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Now go down to verse 12, the first part of the verse. "And Elisha saw it." "If thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it'll be so unto thee." And Elisha saw it. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that Elisha had a fixed sight. His eyes were on his master all the time. And is there not a lesson there for us? O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He'll lead you gently with loving hand. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Day and night He will lead you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. But that's our problem, isn't it? We do lose sight of Jesus. We start looking at other people. Or we start looking at circumstances. We start looking at difficulties and problems. Or we start looking at ourselves, which is nearly worse, instead of our eyes ever being toward the heavens. Our eyes are toward earthly things. We haven't got our mind upon the Master. You know, this is something that does connect into this subject of being filled with the Spirit. And we say this to our own heart as well as to you. The worldly minded Christian is not Spirit filled. The worldly minded Christian is not Spirit filled. Our eyes need to be fixed upon the Lord, our Master, all the time, if we're to know His power. Because that's where the power comes from. It comes from Him. We don't muster it up. We don't work it up. It comes from Him. May we be people like Elisha of fixed sight, with our gaze ever toward heaven, ever looking to the Lord for the strength and the power to live the life that we ought to live from day to day. That's what we need to be doing. That's what the verse means when it says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When are we looking unto Jesus? While we're running the race. We haven't finished yet. We haven't come to the finish line. So we're to be looking unto Jesus. Where is He? He's at the finish line. We're to look to Him. We're not to look behind us. We're not to look around us. We're to look ahead of us. Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that way, we'll be filled with the Spirit. And then there's another thing here. Elisha's requirement of power, his reception of power. He actually was given that double portion. And that power was revealed. So there's his revelation of power. Look at verse 14 again. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. That's the first miracle that Elisha performed. That's the first miracle that the Lord did for him. And it was also Elijah's last miracle. Because you go back up the page to verse number 8, and it says, "Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." In any language, that's a miracle. When the waters of the Jordan could roll back, and you could walk through, and there are no little puddles to step in, it's dry ground. That's a miracle. As a kid, I spent a lot of time at the shore, even with the cold and the rain. Because anywhere you go in our country, you're just a few miles from the ocean. I used to watch the tide go out and watch it come in. One thing you always notice when the tide goes out, there are little places in the sand that leave little puddles of water. Sometimes you find little crabs in there, don't you? And other little creatures. And children like to do that. It's not dry ground. It's only on a real hot day. It takes a long time to dry it. Even then, sometimes the sand is damp. But that didn't happen here. It was dry, completely. And Elijah did that miracle, and Elisha did the same miracle when Elijah was gone. But how did he do it? He did it by the power of God that he was given. He took up the mantle. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And then he smote the waters and they parted hither and thither. God's power was given in answer to his request, and that answer was clearly evidenced. This was the proof of it. How would Elisha know that he had received that double portion? Because God enabled him to do what he could never have done by his own power. And I tell you today, God gives the power of the Holy Ghost to his people that they might use it in a practical way. I never cease to be amazed by this and struck by this. If you go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 31, it speaks about the man whom God appointed to build the tabernacle. Now, I know the tabernacle was a tent. It could be folded up and taken down, but it was very ornate. It wasn't just, you know, your ordinary tent that you would fold up and put on top of your SUV or whatever. I mean, this was a seriously intricate structure. And the Lord set a man over it to build it. Exodus 31 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel." That's how you say that word. Bezaleel. I've heard some preachers really crucify names in the Bible, and that's one of them. Bezaleel literally means, it's got El on the end, which is the word for God. It literally means in the shadow of God. And that's a wonderful thought. Bezaleel wasn't the man in the limelight. He was in the shadow of God. The light wasn't shining on Bezaleel. The light was shining on the Lord. He was one who dwelt in the shadow of the Lord. That's where I want to dwell. But notice, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to preach." No. "To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." I want you to see here that God is saying, "I filled him with the Spirit of God to do a practical work." We get this thing in our heads, don't we? You only need to be filled with the Spirit to do like what we call, quote-unquote, spiritual tasks. We're going to preach. The preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit. Well, he does. But not just to preach, but to live. To live. And so do you need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Even you never preach or teach. You need the Spirit of God for practical service. Again, this is illustrated in the New Testament. Remember in Acts chapter 6? Those men were called to be the first deacons in the church. And they were slightly different from deacons today in that many of them did preach. It was part of their remit. You think of Stephen and Philip too in particular, who were prophets, preachers. But nevertheless, what were they chosen to do? Acts chapter 6 says in verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." We're called to do a spiritual work, and this is a practical work. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and so on. And what were these men chosen to do? They were chosen particularly to do a practical work in the church. Never think that the least thing that you do doesn't need and doesn't require that you be filled with the Spirit. You do need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's something about Elisha and this mantle that he received. I want you to think about this Elijah's mantle didn't fall to the earth so that Elisha would take it and put it in a glass case and get people to come and look at it, say this was the mantle of Elijah. That's what some would do today. That's what many so-called churches do. Want to get relics and bones and bits of people and crosses and stuff and put them in cases for people to come and look at and worship. This wasn't a relic. This wasn't some superstitious piece of cloth like the Shroud of Turin. Elijah's mantle, put it in a glass case and we'll all come and genuflect in front of it. No. It wasn't to be admired either. Elisha didn't hang it up on the wall and say, there's Elijah's mantle. It was to be used in a practical way. And he did use it. And I want to tell you, we learn from that Spirit-filled believers will be of use in God's service. They will be practical people. The Spirit and the power granted unto Elisha then was recognized by others to be genuine. I want you to see that from verse 15. We're just pulling out thoughts here. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw Elisha, they said, the Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. You see, the power of God that was given to Elisha was recognized to be the power of God by other people. And they were right. They were right when they said the Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. That was exactly what was the case. They could see it. And isn't it interesting when we go back to think of that man again, Bezaliel, that God said to Moses, see, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. See. See. Look. Look at him. You can see that he's filled with the Spirit of God. Again, if you look at Acts chapter 6 and the illustration that I gave of the choice of those men to do that practical work, what did they say? Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. When I look at that, I realize that it wasn't just a matter of going to the multitude of disciples and just pick any old seven. You'll do, you and you. You seven. No, they were to be discriminating as to who they chose. They were to choose out men who were of honest report and who were men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know what that tells me? Men that are full of the Holy Ghost can be recognized as such by the people of God. And the contrary is also true. It could be seen if they were men full of the Holy Ghost. And if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, people are going to see it. They're going to recognize it. They're going to notice it. And as it was with Elisha, it was not only what Elisha said, but what he did that revealed that the power of God was upon him. It wasn't just what he said, it's what he did. And I tell you, our lives speak. And they speak a lot louder than our words. What people see, they really believe in. Sometimes what they hear, they're not so quick to believe it, because what they see doesn't match what they hear. It's all very well, I've known people like that, you know, be able to quote scripture left and right. I mean, they just bowl you over with scriptures. Jack Van Impe's, you know, could quote it from cover to cover. But when it comes to practically applying the scripture, then they're all at sea. And old Jack, he's too busy patting the Pope on the back to apply the scripture in the proper way. There are many like that. Oh, it's all very well being able to preach and to be able to say things, but it's another thing living it. And that's what Elisha did. It's what he did that caused them to say, the Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They could see it by what he did. Our actions speak sometimes a lot louder than our words. Others then will see a Spirit-filled ministry and they will recognize it. You say, well, how do you recognize a Spirit-filled ministry? Well, there's one very simple criterion that you use to determine if some ministry of any man who claims to be a preacher of God's Word, if in fact it is a Spirit-anointed ministry. And that is the answer to this question. does he lift up the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. You know how you know that that's a Spirit-anointed ministry? Because the Lord Jesus, when he talked about this in John 14, 15 and 16, he said, among other things, of the Spirit's ministry, he shall testify of me. That's how you know that a Spirit-filled ministry is a Spirit-filled ministry, because it makes much of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It lifts up Christ. It lifts up Jesus. And I want to be known in my ministry for that, if nothing else. Like Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, you're a bit limited in your subject matter, aren't you? Oh no. Because there's a fullness in Christ that can never be stated. There's a depth to the ministry and the work of Christ and the person of Christ that can never be exhausted, though we should preach for a million years. Spurgeon was fond of saying that when he came to the Bible, he was asked, you know, how do you choose your text? How do you choose what to preach on? He said, when I come to the Bible, I feel like a man who has been placed in the midst of acres and acres of beautiful flowers. And I've been asked by the owner of that property if I could just pick one flower that day. And he says, they're all so beautiful. There's some of them that smell beautiful, but then there's others that look beautiful. He says, I don't know which one to pick. He says, that's how I feel when I come to the Word of God. There is a fullness there. And should I stay in that garden for a million years, I would say, like Spurgeon would have maybe said, there'll always be more flowers to pick. There'll always be more beautiful things to discover about the person and work of Christ. But just a closing word, may we all be like Elisha. May we seek to be like Elisha, so filled with the Spirit that others will take knowledge of it. May God give to us spiritual power to live and to witness for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's all pray. Father, today we pray, let the double portion of the Spirit be upon us. O God, how often we seek to do things in our own strength, or by our own wisdom or ingenuity, by our own resources. O may we lean hard upon Thee. Lord, forgive us for taking our eyes off Thee. May we ever have our eyes fixed upon the Master. May we be filled with the power of God. Lord, let there be such power upon our preaching and upon our living that others will take knowledge of us, that we've been with Jesus. We think of Thy servant McShane and how when people looked upon him, sometimes they had to say, there is the most Jesus-like man I've ever seen. Oh God, may we have that power, that our lives will speak loudly and eloquently of Thee and for Thee. Answer prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen.